In Mark chapter 11, we'll continue on the way we've been going before with the motif of seeing Jesus. Thank the Lord that in dealing with this chapter, it fits right in with the rest of it, seeing Jesus. The title that I'm going to give this one tonight is Seeing Jesus, is seeing Jesus as the one that judges our fruitfulness and rewards accordingly. You see, if we only see Jesus as the one that comes to heal, to save, to do miracles, we may have the mind to say that there is nothing really that we have to do. We may have the mindset of some, all of Jesus and none of me. Those that are familiar with this passage will no doubt, if they are thinking, people say, well, this is not all about Jesus because Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus hadn't proven himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. But the point is that the scriptures were already given. The point is there were people that were already saved before Jesus was born. There were people that had kept the law in its entirety before the law was given. Somebody might say, Tim, that you've gone a little bit too far there. There is no reason for you to even say that in what you're talking about. But again, let the word of God speak for itself. Those that are familiar with the book of Genesis that we've been going over, if you remember in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5, God said something about all the earth, all seed or countries of the world will be blessed because of Abraham. But verse 5 says something that's powerful. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, if Abraham could do that before the law was given, if Abraham could do that before the commandments were given, if Abraham could obey his voice, if Abraham could keep his charge, rest fully assured, when people say that we can't keep the law, they have forgotten about Abraham and what Abraham was able to accomplish. And in seeing what Abraham was able to accomplish, no doubt there is no reason for us to feel that there is no way that we can accomplish similarly the same thing, because it's going to be because of the Spirit that we're going to be able to do anything that's pleasing to God. So, seeing Jesus as the one that judges our fruitfulness, there was a certain amount of fruitfulness that Israel should have had by this time. There's a certain amount of fruitfulness that should have been displayed by those people that had all of the benefits and the privileges of knowing God. If you will, turn that volume down on that telephone to the right-hand side, second black button. Come down, come over to right there, all the way to volume low. Thanks. And to go back to where I was, in seeing Jesus that way, that's perfect. That's only so that we won't hear them until we bring them into the conference. In seeing Jesus that way, knowing that these people had these opportunities, keep that in mind. Keep in mind that we're going to be dealing with the fig tree here, and that Israel was often pictured as a fig tree. Keep in mind that the individual that we're dealing with is one that is fair, more than fair. He actually sets the standard of what fairness is. He's righteous, and all of his things that he does are absolutely unequivocally right. Let me read in the passage and see why I set it up this way. In the 12th verse of Mark chapter 11, it says, and on tomorrow, when they were going or when they would come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if happily, that word means possibly, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. And when they were come to Jerusalem, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer, that means allow, that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Scripture says, And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when the even was come, he went unto the city. And in the morning as he passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Have faith in God. We're going to stop here. I understand that somebody might say, why we don't get to cast in the mountain into the sea? And why we? Because we want to see Jesus as the one that deals with fruitfulness. We want to deal with Jesus in this area. Then when we deal with this, we'll see that there's so much in this right here that if I were to go and deal with the other part, I leave out so much of the juice. Now, what have we seen thus far? Thus far, we saw Jesus come to a tree. It had a lot of leaves. Some commentators say that sometimes they would have figs a little early, like in April or in March, because the time of figs is from month number 6 to month 11. That's June for us and November for us. And so some say that why was he going to expect figs from a tree before the time? Then the second portion, we see him going into the temple. The temple, the magnificent place that if you had all the gold that was in the temple, people would probably invent new taxes for you so you could pay them. Yet, he went there and he said it was supposed to be called the house of prayer. But people were in there getting over, you know, exchanging and making money, etc. Now, I haven't even tried to explain any of this yet. I just want to lay on the table what it is. And before I go into this time trying to open up the scripture, I thought I would do something else. I thought I would bring people into where my mind goes in order to understand this passage. I haven't done this as often as I could have, but I think it's apropos here. I'm going to read from the Cambridge Paragraph Authorized English Version. That doesn't mean that much to a lot of people. But just let me read a parable that Jesus gave. Then we'll come back and apply what we see here and see if the similarities there will explain what we're dealing with in Mark. Let me put on my reading glasses. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when you seen it, you repented not afterwards, that you might believe him. Understand what we're dealing with right here. We're dealing with the publicans and the harlots. This is Matthew chapter 21, verse 32. So I gave you a little bit that Jesus was saying that some of you that should be walking with God, you didn't believe. John, a man of God, a man that came from God, told you what God had to say. You didn't listen to him. You didn't listen to me either. But the whores did. Mm-hmm. The thieves did. Mm-hmm. And the tax collectors who you despise did. So the scripture says here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and lent it out to husbandmen and went to a far country. What's being made is he grew a vineyard with vines. They got a place where they would stomp the grapes where the juice would come out and they would make wine out of it. We got it? Then it says, he digged a wine press in it. He built the tower. He let husbandmen. He let people keep it up for him. He left. Verse 34, And when the time came from fruit drew near, notice, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent out his servant to the husbandman that he might receive of the fruits. Notice what is being said here, that when the time came, that something should be able to be produced, something that I should be able to get a benefit out of, something that should show me that the productivity of that which I have taken time and invested in my property, my land, my ground, the vineyard itself, the wine press that I made, the tower that's in it, and the people that were supposed to do the productivity or produce my wine, my juices, raisins, or whatever else I was supposed to be getting, it was time. So when the time drew near, the master of that land, he sent, because I know it's time and I want that which is mine. Glory to his everlasting name, that is so powerful. It said that he might receive of the fruits of it, verse 35, and the husbandman took the servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. We can say that in modern day English, we ain't giving you nothing. I know that's a double negative, but that's how people talk. What they're really saying is, we're not going to give you anything. But we normally say, we're not giving you nothing. And it says, and he sent others, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent his son, saying, oh, they will reverence my son. I mean, you know they're going to listen to my son. Verse 38, but when the husbandman saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. Let us take what is his. He's the heir. It will be his. If we kill him, all of it will be ours. We don't have to give anything. Mm-hmm. And they caught him. They caught the son, the heir. And the scriptures say they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. It's one thing to throw a man out of his own place. It's another one to throw him out and kill him. That means we're giving you nothing. We don't even want you coming back bothering us. Verse 40 says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen. Notice what he said. He will miserably destroy those men that killed his son, and that killed the servants that came before, that this is the last straw. He is going to get his productivity anyway. What do you mean, Tim? How do you say that? D might ask, you might ask me, D.R. The way that I mean this is that if he's going to give it to somebody else, it means I haven't given up on getting that which is supposed to come to me. You might not do it. You might not bring forth that which I need. You may not give me what is due me, but I'll get rid of you. Somebody else will. Because I got the land. I've done everything that's necessary to bring forth fruit. Somebody will be glad to be a servant and give me what's due me. Not that I'm doing everything for them like these people thought, that I'm doing everything for them. Everything goes their way. They have nothing that they got to give me in return. Well, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures? Notice, he's talking to people at the same time like we do in Mark, where Jesus had not died yet, but he's holding them accountable. As in this parable, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same as it come the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What does he mean by that? You know, when they start building buildings and they would use stones for the foundation, they're like, I don't want this stone right here. I don't like the way it looks. They throw it away. But then they keep trying to find one that you start a building. You start a building from one corner. They don't usually start a building in the middle. You start at a corner, you go to the right, you go to the left. When you get to the end of one, you come back from the right or the left of that one till you get to you have your square or whatever you're going to do, whatever geometric shape you're going to make. Somebody might say, well, it makes circles. If you take a square and you keep spinning around until it gets 360 degrees, you will see that tangentially it will be a circle. Not that the square will be a circle, but the points of the end of the square. Used to see that when I was a boy, they had a thing called gyroscope. You put these little things in there with a pin, and it would fit inside of something. You spin it, it would make designs. So, he's saying that the very one that you rejected is going to be the most important one of all. Everything is going to be built off of that. He's trying to help them see. He's indicting them that I'm going to be the head of the corner. My father is the one that expected things in the scriptures, and it didn't happen. Last thing on this part here, he says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruit thereof. Do you understand something taken, given to somebody else? He's telling them that the parable that I just gave of the ones that didn't give the fruit and he hired somebody else to do it after he destroyed you, he still said, hey, he's going to get the fruit. Israel, didn't you read in the scripture that the stone that you rejected is the head of the corner? So Jesus said, because of this, or therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof, and whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall will grind him into powder. I leave it there. Now I go back to where we were in Mark, and the reason that I went there is because the whole of me explaining where we are tonight, there's a couple of things in this passage that makes people have some problems. And one of those things is that they say it wasn't time of figs yet. Well, in some of your manuscripts, it doesn't add that. In some, it does. When I say manuscripts, the handwritten ones. Therefore, I'm giving you the idea of the consistency of what the scripture is saying. I'm giving you a consistency and a reason to understand that there's got to be, that there should have been figs there. There has never been anything where we have seen in God's word or in the nature and the character of God and his son where he comes through and he expects you to be able to do something that you haven't been prepared for. So in light of that, we come back to where we were. We're at verse 12 in the 11th chapter of Mark. Now, this will go along pretty quickly because now that you know where I am, it's going to make it easier for us to go where we need to be. So the Bible says he came from Bethany, verse 12, 11th chapter of Mark. He saw the figs. He saw the leaves. Obviously, based on other passages that I didn't read, he was expecting to get something. He was expecting to get something that he could use, that he could eat at this particular time. But when he got there, he found nothing. That's a verb, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It wasn't that it was just nothing. That he found, as if in an examination, he found nothing, but he found leaves there. Something that looked productive. Something that would give hope that I could get what I want from it, that I needed from it, and he found nothing. I submit to you that when he says, no man eat fruit on thee forever, is because you didn't produce. And therefore, you look like you were producing. I'm going to expose you for who you are. I'm going to expose you for what you are. You're just like a dead tree. You're not producing anything. Therefore, let it be as you are. I submit that in the lives of many people, we look like we got it going on. We look like everything is well with us. Sometimes we look like we care for somebody. We look like, but under thorough examination, many times we are totally deficient of that which we promise. Now, I won't even talk about politicians and how good they are doing it. We're talking about the things of God now. And this tree is a representation of us. How many of us can walk around and call ourselves serving God, going to church, talking to God, talk, doing the God talk, but when it comes time for fruit, when it comes time to show somebody some love, when it comes time to speak up when we need to, when it comes time to suffer something, there is never a time that we have no fruit. Seeing Jesus as he is seeing the one that looks for fruit. He looks for productivity, and he can look for it any time he wants to. The book of Job says the sons of God and Satan came together to meet God. And God said, if you consider my servant Job, he fears me. He eschews evil. That means he shuns evil. And we can find that throughout that book of Job, God was able to get all this fruit from Job. Loyalty, trust, sacredness in the midst of all his pain and suffering. But I'm telling you that there are sometimes in the midst of prosperity and wealth, when things are going our way, often God can't get real fruit. He might can get a sacrifice. He might can get lip service. But when the rubber meets the road, can he get real fruit? Often what happens is, in those particular cases, when the individual cannot, we find that God cannot get the fruit that he wants from people. And when he can't get the fruit that he wants from people, individuals need to watch out, because just like the fig tree, this is an illustrative parable. Read some more of this sweetest word of God. And it says in verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the tables and the seats of those that sold doves. You all know what we had just read about this just a moment ago. One of the things that I need an individual to see about this is, in the temple of God, worship was supposed to be taking place. This is supposed to be the place where people hear about God. This is the place where people would go to humble themselves, to be under God. This is the place where people would come and have their sins forgiven, which are many. This is the place where people are supposed to interact with the God of heaven, not just the building, but the building was a place of commonality so that the people could gather together as one corporate body, so that together each could help each other, where the priest would offer the sacrifice of substitution so that people could see how egregious their sins were, so that people at this particular place could find righteousness, so that their mindset would be, but not, he going to beat me out of this money. He going to sell me these doves for too much. Now, they're giving me blemished animals, and I want a better animal than this, jacking the price up, turning the house of God into Walmart or the farmer's market. You all want to know why I like Jesus so much? Imagine this, D.A. We take you, 16-year-old young man, and you go into the farmer's market. You go to a place where they got a lot of flea markets, and people got their booths up. And they making money. And they got the tables with their money and their merchandise. Imagine you walking in there and you just start knocking over their tables and their money going all over the floor. Other people coming in and saying, you won't let them in. You and your crew. Now, this is the Jesus I'm talking about right here. This is what he's doing. And he's doing it. It's deeper than at the farmer's market, because in this case, you are showing that you don't approve of these people religiously. And it's being allowed to go on. I come to the temple. Here's a place where we're supposed to be receiving productivity, bringing people closer to God. And instead of people being brought closer to God, he calls them thieves. Do you know how people get upset when you call them a liar? They get more upset about you calling them a liar than they get it themselves for being one. Am I right? Now, have you ever heard call somebody a thief and see how they get upset? Notice the word here. Jesus, in verse number 17, says, you have made it a den or a cave of thieves, plural. All of you all. I'm not afraid. I like him. I like him. And Jesus says, when I come to my Father's house, I come to see a place where people are in prayer. I come to see a place where people are really connecting with God. I come to a place where people are following God's laws and command for the betterment of not only you, but all mankind, because they will learn about God because of you. And I come here and not only find it unproductive, I find it putrid. I find it cancerous, with a malignancy that will bring other people into the degeneration that you all have. And he cast them out. And the scripture said the scribes and the chief priests heard it, the top men, the big dogs. And they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him. The Greek word there is phobia. They had a phobia of him. They feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning he passed by, saw the fig tree dried up by the roots. Peter called unto remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. What are we dealing with? What are we looking at here in our lives? What are we looking at in this particular time span that this is going on here? Israel was supposed to be the one that would serve God, truly. They were supposed to walk with God. You see, with privilege, when it comes to God, there's a great responsibility. So when God gives you the privilege to be called His Son, there's a responsibility for you to act like it. With privilege of having God's laws, His ordinances, and miracles, remember He gave miracles to bring them out of Egypt, there's a responsibility. I have proven my point. I shouldn't have to do anything to prove to you who I am. You should be loyal to me. And I'm not afraid of it. But when the time comes, and the fullness of time was come, according to Galatians chapter 4 and 4, when it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might become sons of God. When it talks about the fullness of time was come, this is the fullness of time. We're almost at the place where they're getting ready to crucify Jesus. And yet, the productivity of Israel had not reached the apex of where it should have been. There were still people in the temple desecrating the temple. I submit to you that just like they would desecrate that temple, the temple of their own bodies would desecrate. Desecrated. I submit to you that we, many times when God looked for fruitfulness in us, and that we should be people of prayer, this should be people of love, we should be people that will stand up for the truth, often He doesn't find us there because we're saying tomorrow. You like that little Annie song? Tomorrow, tomorrow, dot, 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 tomorrow. Little redhead girl. I don't watch that, but when they show commercial, they sing that part. Well, He didn't get it from them. The fig tree was a symbol of Israel. It didn't have figs. And seeing Jesus as the one that looks for productivity, He looks for growth when an individual or a nation is at opportunity. What do you think He says about each of our lives? Is He getting what He deserves based on what we've known? The opportunity that we have. See, a lot of times people say, I don't know, I didn't know, I didn't know. But you think He can't see that we had opportunity? You think He can't see how much time we've invested in television watching the same kind of show? Every show just about that I see on TV, if it's fiction, is a show that I've seen before under a different name. Somebody gonna get killed, somebody gonna get shot, somebody gonna get raped. If it's a show where the good guy win, he's gonna win somewhere or the other. Somebody gonna steal, there ain't gonna be a problem, somebody gonna solve it or not be solved. Somebody gonna rise from the dead and go kill somebody or hurt. It's gonna be what? Something in fiction recirculated, and many times now they give an agenda to say this government way of doing things is better than this way of doing things. These kind of people are bad, these kind of people are good, and now every time I just about I see a show, they interject in there that we ought to have the homosexual view put out there as well. Yes, they do. But what about the way of the cross? America has had a lot of opportunities. America was so-called built on Christian principles. Many of them were. But it's probably time for fruit. What are we producing? When we see Jesus as the one that looks for that fruit and see that He deals with those accordingly to the opportunity that they have had and the time that's ripe for fruit, you don't want to be one of those when He says enough is enough. And you cut off. Well, that's why when we go into the next part where it talks about casting the mountain into the sea or whatever, when we look at this parable in the light of what's going on, we're going to be able to see that although the thing happened with the fig tree, although the thing is going on with Israel, these individuals that will trust in God, they will be able to surmount the problems and still be able to bring the gospel forth. Again, I say, He looked for fruit. This should be scary to some of us. Because there's a whole parable given on unproductiveness and unfruitfulness in Matthew chapter 18. There's one that's given about the talents. And here Jesus did it by body language, by what would you call that, a metaphor in action. He showed it. I would hate for all the time we spend in seeking the truth ministries that it would equal to be when He comes to look for us, come to see and come to have fruit, we don't have it. I would hate for that to be. He's looking for fruit. And those that didn't produce it, He saw it as rebellion. What do you mean rebellion? The one that I read in the parable. We will not give the fruit to the first one you sent. We will not give the fruit to the second one you sent. We will not give it to nobody, not even your son. Replacement can't take place. Even with me. You take advantage of the privilege and you don't want to take and embrace the responsibility. God is watching. But he's continually growing people up to the time that they have to be mature. Can you feel it as you get older and older? 21, 18, 16, that it's a whole world out here and everybody wants to devour you. And you're like, how am I going to get my place out here in this world? And it's like, am I ready? Am I ready? That's just life. You know, in the natural. But are you really ready for the time when God comes to look for fruit from your life? Or are you ready for the time when you draw that last breath to meet him? When he sees you in judgment, are you going to be one of those that were fruitful and that you're going to be pleased, or one of those that refuse to give him that which he needs based not only on your opportunity, but your concern to learn to be fruitful? It's very serious. So much so that Mark grouped those two things together and locked them. I want to leave us with that tonight. He's looking for us to be fruitful. I'm not talking about going out and trying to feed everybody that's hungry. I'm not talking about going and trying to kiss every baby like you're a politician. But I'm talking about learning of his word, learning what it is he wants for us to do, living a life in such a way that people can see and hear the message of God, not only through what we do, but what we say. Being productive, turning away from sin, making our bodies, our house, a place of prayer, their connectivity with him. And when the time comes that somebody needs something in this life that they don't have, when it comes to the things of God, like eating off of a tree, you got something they can eat off of. Don't let God send somebody to you and you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, I got two figs, that's enough. You don't get to determine how much productivity God wants from you. Now I'm going to open up, if you will, hit that red button where it says stop, please, on the Marantz.